Already hinted at some of these, they are still very strongly there. Christianity Today did a survey not very long ago about pastors and the problems that they have sexually working on their own. The problems of internet pornography and media pornography. Now, if you didn't see that survey, you might be quite surprised. I mean, here's a group of guys who, like myself, spend most days in the Bible. God's wonderful cleansing word. Who spend most Sundays preaching to a congregation and telling them, encouraging them to live for the Lord. These are the kind of people. And these are some of the statistics. They were asked this question, have you ever visited a pornographic website? 57%, praise God, said never. What about those who didn't say never? Isn't that a surprising statistic, isn't it? I mean, they're talking about pastors now. I mean, these are godly men. These are the men who interact with God all the time. Isn't it a shock that that might be so? Here's the second one. 51% of pastors say cyber porn is a possible temptation. Oh, by the way, this was in 2001. 37 say it's a constant struggle. Now, I think since that time, in the 13 years since that survey was taken, pornography has become more easily accessible. Sandra and I the other day were looking together at a particular thing that was relating to the Bible on a website, and it was videos we were looking for. And as we were looking on YouTube, all kinds of stuff came up on the side, and you think, man, that is awful. It's so easily accessible today that we have a major sexual problem in churches, amongst Christians, on our hands. It's how we deal with it that we need to think about. That's why I love this particular biblical example from Genesis chapter 39. Thank you for that reading. It's lovely when people read the Bible. It's even more wonderful when they read it well, isn't it? A wonderful story about an amazing guy. Let me tell you something about this man. I want to tell you that he spent his life, or so it seemed, with the Lord. Did you notice that all the way through the chapter? You can scarcely have failed to see it. Right from the beginning, right to the very end, this man said, the Bible says the Lord was with this man. He was a young guy. He was 17 years old when he was forcibly taken from his home into slavery. I don't exactly know how many years he had been in slavery, but he was a young guy. You see, he was a very handsome young man too. The Bible makes that perfectly clear. And this is what it says about him. The Lord was with him so much that he prospered. The Lord was with him. I wonder what that looked like. Wouldn't that be interesting to know? I would like God to have unpacked that for me. I want to know exactly what it meant to have the Lord with him. So I started to think, what does it mean for me to have family with me? Well, it usually means that we eat together. Not always, but most of the time. It means we talk to each other. That's what families are about, isn't it? It means that we hug each other. That we are aware of each other's presence with us. That we help each other. We support each other. We stand by each other and alongside each other. The Lord was with Joseph. You get the message now. This is not Joseph with the Lord. This is the Lord with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Not only so, but the Lord was so obviously with Joseph that everybody else saw it. Gee, I was just thinking, forget about the workplace for a moment. I was just thinking, wouldn't it be amazing if my neighbours saw the Lord with me in that kind of way, wouldn't it? The Lord was with Joseph and they saw him. Not only so, but Joseph found favour and became the attendant because Potiphar said, well, if God's with this guy, I need him to be my chief man. I need to make him really important. He left everything in Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph. And you would probably think to yourself, now if the Lord is with him, then he is going to be absolutely A-okay, isn't he? Nothing's going to go wrong when the Lord is right there alongside you. That, of course, is when the time of temptation and trouble and struggle really comes, isn't it? I have a lovely granddaughter just gone to university in Swansea. And she's an amazing girl. She loves the Lord dearly. She constantly sends me texts about Bible verses. Grampy, what does this mean? I mean, she bombards me with it. She's so involved in Christian Union, they're talking about her being president, and she's only a fresher. You know? I mean, she's really into it. And just this week, I can't tell you the details, but she sent us something, and you say, Satan really loves to attack, doesn't he? Those people who can be really useful for him. That's what he did in this particular case. If you are one of those people who loves the Lord dearly, and the Lord is your number one choice in life constantly, watch out for Satan tends to like to attack folks like that and ruin their testimony. Well, that's what happened. As this woman came into his life, well, she was there all the time. She was unavoidable. I mean, it wasn't as if he could say from now onward, that's it. This is what the woman actually said to him. His master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, will you come to bed with me? Now, he was a good-looking guy. She was the wife of the captain of Pharaoh's guard. It just seems to me that somebody in such a high position of that is likely to have had a good-looking wife too. Don't you reckon so? I mean, most people of status have a decent woman on their arm. You know, looking woman, I mean. She may not be decent in mind, because she clearly wasn't. So here he is now, he's in the house, he has a choice to make. In fact, he only has a simple choice. It's either a yes or no. You can't have an in-between one here. I won't bother about that just at this moment. It's either a yes or it's a no, isn't it? Now, he had every reason for saying yes, didn't he? I thought of at least three reasons why he could have said yes. She was his master's wife. That's what she's called in the text. He therefore had to obey her. I mean, it was his master's wife. He was under her authority. He could easily have argued that, couldn't he? He could have argued, when in Egypt, do what Egyptians do. The culture of the day could have molded him into it. He didn't want to be the odd one out. My guess is that when he came to Egypt, he didn't speak a word of the language. Now here he is in a strange person's house. And he's a servant within that house. He's been promoted in the house to the top ranks because the Lord is with him so much. He could have said, well, perhaps the Lord's brought me into this circumstance in order that his will might come out in my life. You need to know a bit about Joseph to really get the force of that. It was the culture of Egypt. Can I say this to those of you who are younger, those of you who have never, ever been married? Let me tell you, the culture of this country is that you ought to have already had sexual relationships, sexual empire, relationships you should have had at least once or twice or three times or four times by now. 98% of every sixth woman is sexually active. Well, that's what it was when I left school 12 years ago. The culture of the day says it's the right thing to do. The culture of the Bible says it's the wrong thing to do. He could have blamed culture. He could have said, nobody will know, couldn't he? Actually, this is the one that tempts us the most. Nobody will know. His close family lived in Canaan, miles away. The only one in his family who would have cared probably was his dad anyway, because his brothers were really a pretty rum lot anyway. I mean, they had sold him into slavery in the first place. And their sexual exploits are mentioned several times in the Bible, so they wouldn't have minded about it. Nobody would know except the Lord was with him, and he knew the Lord would know. One of the major reasons why people engage in extramarital affairs is because they believe they'll never be found out. His master's wife, he could have said, I must obey her. The culture of the land around said it's okay. He could have said, nobody else will know. But I want to tell you what he did. But he refused. Those three great words. I want you to remember two words today, refused and run. Here's the first one. But he refused. But, B-U-T, is a word of contrast. In contrast to everything else that was going on, he acted counterculturally, and he said, "But I will not do it." It's completely the opposite to everything else around. But he refused. That word refused is an interesting, very strong word, which means he refused by all means open to him, no matter what pressures were put on him. But he refused. The only way to deal with temptation, sexual temptation in work or anywhere else, is to refuse. It's to refuse. It's not difficult, is it? It's to refuse. It's to say no, 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 no. It's not to countenance it. It's never to even dream it. You refuse it. But he refused. And he refused for two reasons. Number one, he said to do so would be to betray my master. He has put me in this position of trust, and I will betray my fellow man. Let me tell you, if you enter into an extramarital relationship, something outside of your marriage, you will betray folks around you. You may not think you will, but you will. You'll betray your husband or your wife, and worse still, you'll betray your children, if you have any. Terrible, terrible betrayal. They will suffer it for the rest of their life. It will hurt them. And you may not think it will touch them, but I have seen it over and over again. It always does. But secondly, he said, it will be a sin against God. It will be a sin against God. We've already sung this morning, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven. Wonderful news to know that we've been totally and absolutely forgiven of every sin that ever we have committed or will commit. But that is no reason to go on committing sin. Paul says in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin because God's massive grace forgives me? Shall I continue to sin? No, he says, by no means never. God forbid that we ever continue in sin. Of sure we're forgiven. Praise God that we're accepted with him. But to sin against God is the worst thing that we could ever do. And Joseph picked that up. There are always consequences of everything we do. There are consequences of saying no as much as there are consequences of saying yes. And the consequences of Joseph of saying no are quite surprising. I mean, this man was constantly, continually tempted. You might have thought that having said no, the woman would have backed off. Well, if you thought that, you don't know Potiphar's wife. Because she did nothing like back off. She kept on at him. She spoke to Joseph day after day. So how did Joseph react to that? This is what he says. He refused to be with her. Day after day, he said no. Kept out of her presence wherever he possibly could. But day after day, he said the same thing. No, no, no. It might be easy to say no first time, but it's even harder to say it day after day. But he refused, and he kept on refusing. She caught him one day by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. He refused and he ran. Remember those two words. If ever you get tempted, if ever somehow or other you think something's wrong around here, will you refuse and will you run? Will you refuse and will you run? May God print those words in our minds. Will you refuse and will you run? That won't, of course, always be easy, for there were these consequences that came from it. And there are three things. Number one, she told lies about him. I mean, in the grand scheme of Joseph's life, if I had been Joseph, I would have said, God, what is wrong with you? I mean, here I am. I'm in a foreign land. I have been taken there by force because of my brothers who were envious of my position. You've put me into this house. Your presence has been with me. And the consequence of that is now I've been tempted by this woman. and she is lying about me. God, you've got to let them know the truth. You've got to let them know the truth, God. Well, you'd have thought God would, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you have thought that there would have been some person who might have just overheard something and witnessed to it? Wouldn't you have thought that? Have you ever been in that situation in your life where people tell lies about you and you're desperate to shout the truth from the housetop? I mean, I don't know how Joseph felt inside. I can only imagine. The first was that they told lies about him. The second was he was in prison. Not only did they tell lies, but judge and jury upheld the lies against him. And he was imprisoned. If you think it was a nice prison, this is what Psalm 109 says about him. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. That appears to me to be pretty uncomfortable. So he was confined in prison. I want to tell you the third thing. The third inevitable consequence of him saying no. Here it is. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. Isn't that amazing? Right at the beginning of the chapter, the Lord's with him. That's the hallmark of his life. Right at the end of the chapter, the Lord's still with him. I want to tell you something. I want you to listen to this really carefully because I think this is vitally important for all of us to get. Joseph lost his reputation in Egypt, but he kept his character. Your reputation is what people think you are. Your character is what God knows you are. See the difference? And Joseph was more concerned about keeping his character before God than ever he was worrying about what people might have perceived he was. I don't know if you, like me, have ever misjudged somebody. Ever done it? Thought you knew something about them that you really didn't. Thought they were doing it for a particular reason and they weren't. See, people make wrong judgments, but God never does. He always gets it right. And he was more concerned that the Lord would be with him, living with him in prison. Better, says Joseph, to live with God in prison than to live without God as chief servant in Potiphar's house. Much, much better to live with God. But he refused. And if ever you get in that situation, will you, by God's grace, wherever you might be, whether it's in front of your computer screen, whether it's by your multimedia center in your home, whether it's in work, wherever it might be, in school or in college, will you refuse and will you run? And don't worry about what people might think about you, because I know it's hard. I feel desperate for students in school in the days in which we live, where the pressure of society is on them and in university to err sexually, to go away from God's word. The pressure is huge in every direction. Everywhere you go, sex is just common and cheap, and we're flooded with it and we're bombarded by it. It's tough and it's difficult. It's easy for easier, not easy, it's never easy. It's easier for somebody like me. But I want to say to you, will you always think that your character before God is more important than your reputation in front of people? Well, Joseph did. I wanted just to finish by talking about some of the things that we might do that might just help us in circumstances like this where life gets tough and where it gets difficult. How do we cope with this? Can I speak to married couples first of all? Will you stay in love? I know that's simple, but will you stay in love? I mean, not just stay together, praise God, stay together, but will you stay in love? I mean, actively in love. Have the same kind of passionate love that you had when you first got married. Will you stay in love with each other? Paul says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ has loved the church. And if you have a loving relationship, it will be less easy to move away from her. Will you stay in love? Will you constantly, actively keep in love? Will you hold hands lots? Will you hug lots? Will you do things for each other lots? Will you stay in love? Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. How much do you love your wife? You love it as much as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do? He gave himself to cleanse her by the washing of water. It just occurred to me not very long ago how important that husbands deliberately seek to bring their wives into a position of purity, to help them become more pure and holy before the Lord. And to do that together, will you stay in love? Will you keep close to the Lord? I know that's obvious, but will you keep close to the Lord? Because Joseph managed to refuse because the Lord lived with him. Will you live with the Lord? The wise man said this, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch over the wicked and over the good. Will you always remember the Lord's there with you? Will you stay close to him? Keep near to him. Keep talking with him. When you live with somebody, you talk with them. You sit down to a meal with them. You hug them. We've already talked about it. Will you walk with the Lord? Will you talk with him? Will you let him talk back to you? Will you stay close to the Lord? Will you be honest and accountable? I want to say a few practical things in a moment, but Galatians says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So if there is a danger of sin, restore them. But this next verse relates to that as well. In order to help folks not to go into sin, will you watch yourself unless you're tempted and carry each other's burdens and so forth for the law of Christ? Will you talk to each other about the problems you have? Can I say, men, I know men better than I know women. I've been married 42 years, but I still know men better than I know women. I know that we men have a different mindset than women have. Guys, will you get together with other guys who are going to help you sexually? Will you talk with them? Will you say to them, I've got this particular problem? If at this present moment you know that last week you were looking at something on the TV or on the internet that you shouldn't be, will you go to a guy you trust and will you talk with him about it? Will you get him to pray with you? Will you talk with your wife about it? Folks, the problem is that sometimes sexual sin is so private that we're terrified to open it up because we think everybody else is going to look down upon us. Remember that 1/3 of this congregation probably at this moment has this problem if you follow out the same kind of statistics. Maybe even more. But will you get together with people who you can trust in the Lord? And will you pray together? And will you say week after week, tell me, how has it been going with you? And touch the areas that are really important. Will you do it? Will you be honest and accountable? You'll never break it on your own, but with others' help and with the help of the Lord, you can do it. Will you be honest and accountable with each other? Sandra and I actually have the same email address, peterandsandrabrind@gmail.com. It's easy to remember. We didn't do it for this reason, but actually it's been amazing. Because she knows every email I get and I know every email she gets. It's good that, isn't it? There aren't any errant or stray emails. Actually, because we have the same Google signature and the same Apple ID, every website I look at, Sandra knows, if she wanted to check. I've never actually thought of it till I started looking at this particular subject and I thought, thank you, Lord, just for letting that happen. Because it's one of those things that acts as an extra check. If you struggle with those things, there are some really good websites. One I know is X3, where you can actually log onto it and it will send a list of the websites you've been looking at during the last month to a good friend. If you've got a struggle with it, will you sort it out? Will you get it dealt with? If TV's your problem, you've probably got a parental control on it with a password. If you're the problem, get your spouse to set the password and don't let them tell you about it. Can you see? Can you see the sort of practical things? Be accountable. Don't let it just drift by. Stop it before it starts. Say no. If you feel that you are one of those people who is in the at-risk category, I won't ask you to put your hand up because you will all be embarrassed to put your hands up, but most of you are in the at-risk category because Satan's after. He knows that if he can destroy families, he can destroy life. So will you be accountable? I know churches that actually set up accountability groups. I think it's a great idea. We want to put you into accountability. You can't force everybody to do anything, but you can make suggestions. Be in accountability groups. Go out for breakfast with a couple of guys, with a couple of ladies. Talk about your problems. Be honest and be accountable. And finally, avoid tempting situations. Flee the evil desires of youth, says Paul as he wrote to Timothy, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The definition of youth is Timothy. Timothy was 40. About. I've always puzzled over this. Why does he say, flee the evil desires of youth? And in my youth, I used to think it's because we youth were tempted more than we older ones. Now I can tell you categorically, because I am no longer youth, that's obvious, that it's not true. It's just the desires started in youth and they keep on through to old age. That's why he calls them youthful desires, at least that's what I think, is why he calls it to them. And he says, this is what you do. You flee, you run. You refuse and you run. But you need to put into that void that otherwise would be there, not nothingness, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I love that. I love it for two reasons. See what you pursue. Chase after. That's what the word pursue means. Chase after. Righteousness. That's being in the right with God. Faith. That's believing God, relying on God. Love, that's the embrace, all-embracive character of who God is. It's the sum total of who he is. And that will bring into your life a massive amount of peace. And you do it with all those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. You'd be accountable to other people. You get other people around you. Relying on the Lord, you rely on them to keep you in that pure condition. Folks, we have a problem in the world in which we live. Most of us at some time in our life will be attacked by that particular problem. By God's grace, may he help us to refuse to say no and to run when evil attacks us. Let's just pray, shall we? And ask God just to help us in this area. Lord, we thank you that you are the holy God. And we know that you can, by the power of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, you can empower us to defeat Satan in this particular area. And we ask God that you will help us to stay pure in our workplace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Peter. We're going to have another time, a couple of songs, another time to worship. The songs that I've chosen for this section are more prayerful. And so let's just take this time to reflect on what we've heard, on any issues in our own lives that we need to bring to God, and use this time to do that. I'm sure there'll be people who will be willing to pray with you about anything that's come up today or anything else that's going on for you at the moment that you'd value prayer for. And there'll be people in this area here that will be happy to pray with you. But let's just sort of do business with God and just bring him our response to all that we've heard and the things that it's prompted us to think about as we worship him now. So please stand and we'll worship together.